It's there. Yeah. That was another one of those little electronic things that was going on in this morning. Thank you for getting that plugged in. You'll notice it's a little bit off. Okay. You could all kind of lean that way a little bit. Anyway, we're running off of a laptop this morning. And so that's as good as it gets. And anyway, praise God it's there. We're almost ready to go for the overheads. You know what I'm saying? Remember those overhead things? Remember those? Yeah. Ancient technology, right? Yeah, ka-thump, 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 ka-thump. Yeah, I remember those. And the smell and all. Yeah, no, no. Okay, we need to pray. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we are here because you have brought us here. And we need to be focused in on you. And so, Father, help us. Help us deal with the distractions. God, get us zeroed in on your word. This is your word, your time, your purpose for bringing us here. Father, cause us to listen, that we would hear, Holy Spirit, you speaking to us. Help us to understand, and that you would transform us, and that we would be the people that you have created us to be. Father, may we see your glory. May we grow in our reliance and dependence on you. Thank you, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we come to Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, and truth and what's really close to it, I'd like to begin by sharing about two families. This is, first picture, click. It worked. Good. This is Eric Munoz. And he's in front of a picture of his wife, Marlise, and their son, Mateo. Marlise was declared brain dead in November. And on January 26, doctors at John Peter Smith Hospital in Fort Worth, Texas, obeyed a judge's order, and they took Marlise off of life support, which made the circumstances even more tragic, more horrific, was that Marlise was pregnant. And the attorneys said this, quote, "According to the medical records we have been provided, the fetus is distinctly abnormal. Even at this early stage, the lower extremities are deformed to the extent that the gender cannot be determined." And the attorneys also said, quote, that the fetus had fluid buildup inside the skull and possibly had a heart problem. Eric named the 23-year-old fetus Nicole, which was his late wife's middle name. You heard this? It's been in the news, right? This is hard stuff, right? Hard. This is, next picture, this is Dylan and Robin Benson of Victoria, British Columbia. Last December, Robin sent Dylan out for some Tylenol because she had a headache. And when he got back, Dylan found his 32-year-old, 22 weeks pregnant wife collapsed on the bathroom floor, unconscious, and later declared brain dead from a massive hemorrhage in about the center of her brain. And doctors are keeping Robin's body alive, hoping to deliver her baby in about 4 weeks or so. And Dylan has named the baby boy Ivor, who is actually doing well. How we respond to situations like the Munozes and the Bensons and other issues like abortion and euthanasia and homosexuality and divorce and death and losing our jobs and parenting or parenting our parents, how we respond and deal with all that comes from our world view and what that worldview is based on. What Paul is dealing with here in Colossians is significantly related to how we do life. What we base our worldview on is really, really important. Meaning that it is really important that we think about what we believe and why, and how that relates to the real time of where we do life. Which is behind the two-word summary of Paul's theme in Colossians. Got truth. Got truth. A Christian worldview looks at what seemingly is a series of random events that happen to us as we go lurching on down through our lives that many people would say, well, that's just dumb luck. As Christians, we believe that behind all that is the God who is working purposefully in history according to his will and plan for history. Which also raises some pretty huge questions, also, doesn't it? You know, does God cause the tragedy that we experience in life? Or the joy? And how we respond to those questions, again, it comes back to what we base our worldview on. God, who is truth, having a way larger picture of what's going on in his universe than we do. And looking at Colossians, what we've been reminded of is verses like Psalm 119, 160, the sum of your word is truth. And Jesus' declaration about himself in John 14, 6, I am the truth. God speaking to us that the basis of our worldview, how we do life, must be the truth of his word, both written and in his son, Jesus. And that truth is foundational, is the foundational truth that we need to have for a healthy worldview. Foundational to keeping us from becoming unhinged. Foundational for us to do life the way life is created to be done. We together? Okay. Colossians 2, starting at verse 6, is we're entering into a new section of Paul's letter. Paul is encouraging the Colossians and his readers and us, encouraging us to stay focused on Jesus, the truth of who Jesus is, and warning us, in this section he's going to be warning us what can get us off of that focus on Jesus and really, really mess us up. Verses 6 and 7 are Paul's encouragement. It is his theme for this next section. Let's read these verses together. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Let's grab on to where Paul is going. Therefore is a flashback, right? You always ask, wherefore the therefore? It's therefore. It's a flashback to what we looked at last Sunday, chapter 1, verses 24 to chapter 2, verse 5. Paul writing about ministry. Ministry, serving God as stewards of his gospel, which is about what all of us are created and called to. Ministry is about God. It's about his purposes. It's for his glory. Ministry is about people. People who need to know Jesus and to live following him. And Paul, in writing about ministry, wrote about how he was suffering in that ministry, and he was struggling for the Colossians. Literally that word struggling, he's agonizing over them. And Paul writes, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. The Colossians had received Christ, meaning the Messiah, the one anointed by God. They'd received Jesus, meaning the Savior, our Savior. They received the Lord, meaning the one who is sovereign over his creation, over our lives. You've received him, meaning by faith you've accepted the reality of what God has done for you in Christ Jesus the Lord. You've received that to yourself. Right? Fist bumps. All the way around. Good stuff, right? Bump the person next to you. Good stuff, right? Paul's encouragement going on, even though the Colossians had begun well in their faith, Paul writes, so walk in him. Meaning in the same way that you received him, keep on living in him. Continue in him. Live out your life following him. Trusting him as the anointed one of God, your Savior and Lord. So what does that look like? Walking in Jesus. Good question. Paul tells us. Paul writes, he says, first, you're rooted and built up in him. What does it look like to walk in Jesus? You're rooted and built up in him. You know, rooted is something, notice it's past tense, something that's happened. We've been planted in Christ. What God does for us is when we trust Jesus as our Savior, God places us in Christ, who is the soil, the sustenance, the sustainer of our lives. Built up is something that's happening. It's ongoing in our lives. Growth of the plant through different seasons of life. Sometimes we get pruned. You know? Sometimes we go through hard stuff in life. Sometimes God disciplines us. Sometimes we're producing great fruit. Growth through all of that. And second, Paul writes, walk in him established in the faith just as you were taught. And established in the Greek has the idea of being strengthened, like a well established plant. A plant, it's been there for a number of seasons, and so the structures, this plant has been growing, the structure of that plant is getting stronger through those seasons, right? The roots are deep, the trunk is thick, it's hardy, an ongoing of process of growth and strengthening, which is establishing the faith of the believer. established in the faith is tied to just as you were taught. Meaning that Paul has in mind the whole body of truth that's in the Scriptures that these Colossians have been taught, and even this very letter that we're studying today. What's he getting at in that? It's like learning, you know, hundreds. How many Awana verses are there? Thousands, right? Billions, okay? I don't know. We're writing our own Scriptures at that point. But it's like learning hundreds of Awana verses, but not knowing what they mean. You know, knowing God's truth is really important. Living God's truth is the process. That takes faith, that produces growth. You know, faith isn't about me knowing what comes next. Faith, if we're telling God how He needs to work out what's going on in our lives. Right? If we have been established in the faith, meaning we know the truth of what's in the Bible enough to trust God with our lives, then we need to live our lives trusting God with our lives. 24/7, 365, you know, what does that look like? We're seeking God in prayer. We're seeking His wisdom, the application of His knowledge, His guidance in the day-to-day of our lives. Learning to wait for Him to lead us forward. Learning to go by faith, trusting Him. That ongoing trust in God uses to strengthen us as we grow, being rooted in Jesus. And then third, Paul writes this. He says, so walk in Him, abounding in thanksgiving. And thanksgiving rearranges the priorities of our lives. Thanksgiving keeps us focused that life, it's about God, not us. His glory, not ours. That we desperately need God for everything we need, period. Abounding is like a river that's at flood stage, right? It's overflowing its banks. It's got this uncontainable gratitude. Being grateful to God for everything He's given us, even life in His Son and His very presence with us. Overflowing gratitude for God's abounding blessings in whatever circumstances of life that we may find ourselves. So Paul's point, the point of his three examples, what it means to walk in Him, it's a process of growth. See, a newborn baby receives life from her parents, right? God plants us. Right, and then the child learns to walk. It's a little shaky at first, but it's a process of learning to roll over, right? Kodak moments, you know. Pull up, stand, hanging on to things, clinging to things, first steps. And then she really learns to start walking. We have to learn how to do that spiritually, to mature, to learn how to trust God and rely on Him. We need to learn that life is about God and not us, to experience His provision and presence in our lives, for which we can be eternally grateful. Right? One word, fertilizer. Good word, fertilizer, right? We got to apply to our lives what causes growth. Okay? So ultimately, how do we, you know, what does that look like? We can't neglect prayer or Bible study or worship or fellowship, accountability and disciple making and being discipled and taught. Which ultimately sounds kind of like, you know, I heard that in church Sunday school type of answer. But it's the bottom line of what it means to walk in Him. All those spiritual disciplines are essential to keep us following Jesus through the stuff of life, the things that God uses to bring growth in our lives as we remain rooted in Him. Okay? Which is encouraging. First, Paul writes, because you receive Christ Jesus the Lord. And second, what Paul writes is encouraging because it's a huge encouraging to us to get to these disciplines, the basics, to keep on going, walk in Him. It's encouraging the believers and us. But in the midst of that, Paul is in agony, right? He's struggling. And what we need to hear behind Paul's encouragement is a warning. A huge concern that Paul has for these Colossians. Paul is encouraging them to keep on, to walk in Him, because it is way too easy for them and for us not to walk in Him. You been there? Verse 8 is Paul's warning. Okay, let's read verse 8 together. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to the human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world and not according to Christ. What does philosophy mean, by the way? Anybody know what the meaning of philosophy is? Love of wisdom. That's it. Which doesn't sound too bad, right? And it isn't, actually. Loving wisdom is a good thing. Paul's warning is about philosophy that comes with empty deceit. You know, I heard a story about a farmer who had these horses, and the horses just kept slobbering all over everything. And so he saw an advertisement, one of these ads on the internet, you know, those obnoxious ads on the side that keeps popping up all the time. You ever seen those? Yeah, okay. And that ad offered to cure horses, slobbering horses, for only $75. So the farmer took the bait, clicked on the ad, ordered the cure, paid his $75. About 2 minutes later, he got this email with a PDF attachment to it, labeled Slobbering Cure for Horses, PDF, right? And when he opened up the attachment, the file simply said this, teach your horses to spit. Okay? Which is a whole lot like the world's version of how to do life. Right? I mean, according to the Ferengi rules of acquisition, you know you're in trouble when you're quoting the Ferengi rules of acquisition, right? It says this, quote, a man is only worth the sum of his possessions. Think about that, right? The only real value to our lives, the only valuable part of life is measured in what we gain for ourselves. Grab all you can, while you can, because that's all there is, right? And there's purpose in that. Life is about me, right? He who dies with the most toys wins. And then what? You know, what do you win, right? I mean, try this. Go ask people that question. Then what? And see what they come up with. Try it sometime. You know, when you do that, by the way, they get really irritated. Because that is a rock my worldview truth check. Right? Most people haven't stopped to think what their worldview is based on. Life doesn't give us a whole lot of time to practice. Life just happens, and we need to try to make the best of it as we go along. Anything deeper than that is just going to cause arguments, and we just don't want to go there. Satan's wonderful world of delusion promises huge things to those that buy into that empty deception. But it is all a bait and switch. In the end, and every place in between, it comes up pretty empty with what we really need. Paul is focused on philosophy that comes with empty deceit. And he writes, he says, see to it. Which means when you walk with him, walk with your eyes, walk forward with your eyes wide open. Which is kind of like the Spanish cuidado. Right? You ever seen those cuidado, piso, mojado, you know, watch out, there's a wet floor signs. You ever see those? Right? Okay. Cuidado, if I understand this in Spanish, has the idea, don't just notice that the floor is wet, okay, but choose to walk carefully. Take precautions so you don't slip and break your neck, right? See to it that no one takes you captive. And in Greek, to take captive means to take captive. Okay? You know, to get captured, to be led off as a captive, entrapped, enslaved by this empty, deceptive philosophy. There is real danger here. There is a real battle that's raging around us for the eternal destiny of mankind. And we are part of that battle. And what's happening today in many people's lives is very serious. People are getting picked off. We live in a world full of deception. And that deception is very serious when it comes to our salvation, our eternal destiny, and especially our relationship with Jesus Christ. Even Christians are getting into serious, serious trouble. And Paul, in his warning, gives us, now he's going to give us three ways to recognize this deceptive philosophy. All right. Here it is. First, deceptive philosophy is according to human tradition. That means that it depends on human intellect, on putting our human ideas and our wisdom ahead of God's truth. Albert Schweitzer, many people think of this guy as a great philosopher, scholar, theologian, wrote a book entitled The Quest for the Historical Jesus. And what Albert Schweitzer said, it's characteristic of how a tremendous number of people think today, many of them claiming to be Christians. Albert Schweitzer said that Jesus never claimed any of the things that the church or theologians have claimed for him through the centuries. Schweitzer said that to live in the spirit of love is to live in the spirit of Jesus, which is what it is to be a Christian. Christian doctrines and creeds, what we believe, they're all man-made up. They're not given by God. In other words, we can believe whatever our intellect and reasoning tells us Scripture or God might be saying to us. And according to mainstream Christian religious philosophy of today, you know, Jesus is not God in the flesh. He's not the Savior. We really don't need one anything. And the Bible is a collection of myths and stories, not the truth of God. People who hold the view that the Bible is the Word of God are a minority of faith. A faith that's only held by a few poorly educated, almost mentally deficient people who have no basis for scholarship for what they believe. That's a lot of Christianity today, by the way, right? Paul says that this deceptive philosophy, it rests on human traditions. It sets aside God's truth and claims that the guesses and conclusions of men are superior to what God has said. Second, deceptive philosophy is according to the elemental spirits of the world. Elemental spirits of the world. It focuses on knowledge that comes directly or indirectly, knowledge that comes from Satan. And for thousands of years, people believed that the world was made up of four elemental spirits, four basic elemental spirits. You know what they are? Right? Earth, wind, fire, and water. That almost sounded like a 70s rock group, didn't it? Earth, wind, and fire. Yeah, someplace in there, you know? It's a connection there someplace, right? You know, and somehow these four elements are the building blocks. These are the basic organizing principles behind everything else that is. And those are what Paul refers to as the elemental spirits. And people believe that behind these elemental spirits, people believe that there were supernatural personalities. There's a deep, mysterious power that flowed through the fabric of reality, mysterious power personalities that they can come into contact with through some kind of dark, religious, spiritual, and mysterious experience. In much of our culture today, there is a confusion about what it means to be spiritual and what is behind all that spirituality. And we've got things today like goddess worship and worshiping Mother Earth and harmonic convergences and astrology and horoscopes and voodoo. And that's even in some fraternal organizations. The New Age movement, which is really old age stuff, but repackaged. But gurus and channelers and psychic guides who claim to have tapped into something mysterious and distant. Even some card games, some online games, phone apps literally tap into that, right? Now, what's the big deal? In Ephesians 6, Paul warns us that the power behind all that is Satan. And God in the Old Testament repeatedly warns his people, stay away from that. Don't go there. All that is the worship of other gods, and all that is under the control of Satan. And nobody, especially a Christian, has any business being associated with any of that. Third, deceptive philosophy is not according to Christ. Not according to Christ. Choose any cult, right? Mormonism, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the First Church of Christ, comma, scientists, any religion, Islam, Buddhism, any man-centered philosophy, humanism, communism, postmodernism, any cult, any religion, any ism, and they all have at least one thing in common. Know what it is? Yeah. They all demean the glory and true character of Jesus Christ. Either they claim that Jesus was nothing but a very good man, or on the other extreme, they say that Jesus is a supernatural being, one God out of many gods, who came into human affairs to teach us wonderful truths that we wouldn't know otherwise. To deny Christ, the very Word of God made flesh, is to deny the truth of God and base our lives, our worldview, to live our lives based on some other deceptive philosophy. We track him with Paul here. The empty deceptive philosophy of this world has three characteristics. It's based on human intellect, it comes from Satan, and it sets aside the glory and true character of Jesus Christ. And the bottom line is this. The philosophy of this world is a tool in the hand of Satan, who is seeking to captivate, capture, take us captive, and to lure us away from the truth of who we are in Jesus Christ, our salvation and life in Jesus. We together? Let's go on. Verses 9 to 15, then, are Paul's focus. What do we need to focus on so that we don't get picked off, captured by the delusional philosophies of this world? Bottom line, Jesus. How do we see to it? How do we know? How do we stay focused on Jesus? Let's read these verses. Take a breath, okay? Let's read these verses together, right? For in Him who, right, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you have been filled in Him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In Him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised Him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. Whew. That is a powerful passage, isn't it? Wow. Let's go back. Let's unpack some of the truth that Paul's laying out there for us to focus on. Verses 9 and 10, what do we focus on? See to it. What are we focusing on? Focusing on Jesus. Verses 9 and 10 focus on this, that in Jesus we are complete. Now, Paul is writing about, what he's writing about is at the core of what we as Christians believe. Jesus is fully God. Meaning everything that God is, Jesus is. He is 100% God. And Jesus is fully man. Meaning that everything it means to be human, Jesus is. He is 100% man. Jesus is, and this is really tough, He is at the same time fully God and fully man. Not all mixed up or intermingled, but all at once, both His divine and human natures and essences are together and yet distinct, being one person, Jesus. If that's a mind bender, you are in good company, right? You know the person that gets that understands that, really understands it. You know who it is? Yeah, God. It's a God thing. Okay, but grab where Paul is going with all that. In Jesus, God has come and joined the human race. In Jesus, when we receive Him as Christ Jesus the Lord, all of God's fullness is brought into our lives, everything we need for life and godliness. And fullness means there's no space left to be filled by something else. I digress. We're in a drought, right? I got one of our Jif peanut butter jars and filled it with water and put it in the toilet tank so it uses, you know, less water when you flush it, right? Do you know how hard it is to get a peanut butter jar filled completely with water and not have air in it? Try it, okay? Just go home and try it. It is incredibly difficult. Okay, fullness means, sorry, I went off on a tangent, but fullness means there's nothing left to be filled up. It's up there, right? There's no other rule, there's no other authority that we need to look to complete us. In Jesus, we have been made complete. We've been given everything that we need. What more do we need? What more can the philosophy of this world add to that? It may be that we need to discover more of what it means to have Jesus in our heart, and that's a lifelong process of growth. We need to always be growing in our relationship with Him, but the point is that we don't need anything more than we already have. We simply need to understand more of what we have already received. In Jesus, we're complete. Paul's second focus in verse 11 is that in Jesus, our sins are removed. Our sins are removed. In the Old Testament, the law of Moses required the cutting away of the foreskin. It's an outward symbol of participation in God's covenant with Israel. And circumcision, Old Testament, was done with physical hands affecting an external organ of a physical body. And now Paul says that our circumcision is made without hands. The foreskin of the flesh is a symbol of our sinful nature, our disobedience against God. When we come to Jesus confessing our sins and receiving Him as our Savior, God cuts the sins of our flesh out of our lives. And that's what Jesus has done for us on the cross. When He was crucified, Jesus took the sin that was cut out of our lives on Himself. We have circumcision, not physical, but spiritual. Not external, but internal. Not partial, but complete. Not by Moses, but by Jesus. In Jesus, our sins are removed. In verses 12 and 13, Paul focuses on the new life that we have in Jesus. New life. Last October, we were at the Andrews' house. We're using their pool for Alex and Samuel's baptism. Like June, you know, when we're out at Lake Yosemite. Before they were baptized, Alex and Samuel, they shared how they had come to trust in Jesus as their Savior. And then they were baptized. Right? Paul, in Romans chapter 6, verse 4, Paul writes about the baptism of believers. Gives us a description. He says this: "We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into His death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." Right? Alex and Sam, they were baptized as believers in Jesus Christ. First, they're put under the water, submerged, showing their identification with the death of Jesus Christ, the burial of their sins with Jesus, their old life, and then they were brought out of the water, showing their identification with the resurrection of Jesus, brought from the grave into new life. Our sins are forgiven, and God makes us alive together in Christ. Baptism symbolizes our new life in Jesus. It's a whole new basis for living. And then in verse 14, Paul writes that in Jesus, we are no longer condemned for our sin. We're not under condemnation. The debt that we owe for our sins has been paid by Jesus on the cross. Put simply, sin is no longer an issue in our relationship with God. It affects our fellowship with God, but not our relationship. God is fully dealt with, not some or most, but all of our sins, nailing them to the cross of Jesus. Which is a truth that we need to grab onto. Whatever guilt that we may feel, whatever condemnation or need to get ourselves right with God, it is about what we're beating ourselves up with, not what God in Jesus has released us from. We need to acknowledge our sin in order to enter into the benefit of God's forgiveness. But forgiveness is already there in the heart of God. Whatever our mistakes or our failures or unloving words, unkind attitudes, selfish actions, they're forgiven. They can no longer condemn us. We're free. Which brings us to verse 15. Let's read this together. He, who, Jesus, disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him. Wow. Read that to yourself one more time. That is a huge verse. You know, if you're in the Roman world, this would have been very familiar scene. Picture this, right? Well, if you've seen any of those old movies, you know, that they have, the Roman, you know, picture a triumphant general entering Rome, leading a parade of victory. The conqueror riding at the front on a chariot, leading his troops through the streets of the city. Picturing that? And trailing behind them, this procession, is a disheveled group of vanquished kings and officers and soldiers that are stripped of their authority, disarmed of their power, the spoils of battle on display for the crowds to laugh at. Jesus is the conquering general, the potentate of creation, who's vanquished the powers and authorities, who parades them on display before His creation, His entire universe. And to the observer on the hill of Golgotha, the cross is a cruel instrument of torture. To Paul, it is the instrument of ultimate victory, Jesus' chariot of triumph. And looking at the list of who we are in Jesus on your sermon, I mean, take one moment. Look at that list. And just take a moment and just thank God for what He's done for you. That's who you are, who we are in Jesus. Look at that list. Think about it, right? Focus on what it means to live life in Jesus. Thank God for that. But focus on this, verse 15, the basis of how all that is possible. The basis, the bottom line truth is Jesus. And when Jesus comes out of that grave, every empty ism, every deceitful philosophy and delusional wisdom of man, the very basis of it all in hell is blown away in utter total defeat. Jesus has seized those by the throat and triumphed over them. Praise God! See, and praise God that He hasn't revealed to us His philosophy so that we can compare and contrast and put it under the microscope of our own wisdom. God has revealed His truth in Jesus Christ the Lord so that we can live confidently in Him. If we understand who we are in Jesus, what we have in Him, then there is no need to seek after the wisdom of this world. There is no need for us to be apologetic before the philosophies of this world and our friends and neighbors who question, why should you be so dedicated to Jesus? No need to live weak and faltering and failing lives. We are people of God, made complete in Jesus, whose sins have been removed and are free of guilt, who have been given new life, life which is victorious above anything that this world can offer or throw at us, and we are created and called to live in that victory. Amen. Let's bow together in prayer. Wow. Amen. Can you say thank you to God for that? Oh. Thank you, God, for who you have made us in Jesus, what you have done for us. Thank you, God, for the victory that is ours, because He is victorious. Thank you, God, for your truth, that we know we don't need to look to the empty philosophies and deceptions of this world that are controlled ultimately by the pit of hell and Satan himself. Thank you, God, that we can stand up and live as your people, that you have created and called us to be. God, help us with this. Because it's easy to hear this on a Sunday morning, but see to it is what we do next. And so we need to walk in Him. And Father, I pray for this for myself, and maybe this is echoed by others here. We would pray with me. Show me where I've bought into the lie and the deceptive philosophy of this world, that God, I might turn to you from it. You might strip it from my life. That I would walk only in Him. Thank you, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.